On this tape, we will continue with the fifth beatitude found in Matthew 5 and 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Once again, may I remind you that these are Christian attitudes. These are attitudes that the Lord taught the disciples that should be developed in them. Within every child of God, there is an absolute necessity for a merciful attitude. And again, may I remind you what Paul wrote in Philippians 2 and 5. Let this mind, this attitude, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Once again, may I remind you that Christ Jesus is in you, and that you are in Christ Jesus, if you are a child of God. Now that Christ is in you, you need to let his attitude, his way of thinking, his way of looking toward God the Father begin to be manifested and grow in you. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Let's examine this beatitude, this attitude that ought to be in us. And if we are not happy, perhaps it is because we are not merciful. Christians often get so embedded in the structural formats of church life that they, like the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day, omit the practicing of mercy. Jesus wrote concerning this attitude in Matthew 23:23-24. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cummin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. The scribes and Pharisees had become so embedded in the structural formats of synagogue and temple life that they had omitted the weightier matters of the law, the more important matters of the law. They paid the correct tithe of mint and anise and cumin. They followed all the little meticulous rules and regulations. And yet they had forgotten, they had omitted to do the most important part of the law, those things that have to do with attitude, judgment, mercy, and faith. Jesus said, you should have done the more important things, the weightier things. You should have exercised judgment properly, exercised mercy and faith. You should not have left the other undone. Following the rules and regulations are important, but at the same time, the most important parts of God's rules involve judgment, mercy, and faith. These scribes and Pharisees strained out a gnat, but they swallowed a camel. They missed something that was larger than life. They omitted the thing that was most apparent and most obvious. Christians, like the Israelites, often get so engrossed in carrying out the church ordinances and meticulously following its doctrines that they fail to be merciful. I believe in salvation by grace. I believe in security of the believer. I believe in baptism by immersion by the authority of the local New Testament church. I believe that the church is local and visible, not universal and invisible. And I believe that the Lord's Supper is meant to be a closed ordinance of each separate local visible assembly. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, I am a missionary Baptist by choice because of the doctrines that missionary Baptists teach. But if we, like the scribes and Pharisees, become so embedded in the structural formats of church life, if we, like the Israelites, get so engrossed in carrying out the church ordinances and meticulously following its doctrines and let this be our whole reason for living, then we have omitted the weightier matters of the Lord's teachings, judgment, mercy, and faith. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We ought never to leave the other undone, and we should be doctrinally pure in our conduct, in our actions, and in our thinking, and in our practice. But brothers and sisters in Christ, the most important part, after we have established the simplistic portion of doctrine, is that we have mercy and faith and love and hope and judgment. The Lord said in Hosea 6:6, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Was sacrifice important? Yes. Is doctrine important? Yes. Were burnt offerings important? Yes. And meticulously doing them in exactly the way God prescribed in the Old Testament was very important. But the most important thing to God was the attitude in which they were done and the attitudes that men and women exhibited toward one another. The Lord said, "For I desired mercy, a spirit of forgiveness." We ought to offer up spiritual sacrifices to Christ, and we ought today to follow meticulously the teachings of the New Testament. But we ought to be willing to render a merciful attitude of forgiveness toward one another. Otherwise, we have strained out a gnat and swallowed a camel. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Christians are set free in Christ and will not be judged for hell, but Christ will judge them for the lack of mercy they have shown to others. James wrote of this in James 2:12 and 13. "So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." Yes, I will be judged by the law of liberty. I will be judged by God's word, the instrument that God used by his Spirit to set me free in Christ Jesus. Christians are set free in Christ and will not be judged for hell, but Christ will judge them for the lack of mercy they have shown to others. James continues in verse 13, "For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath shown no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." God will never send one of his children to hell, nor will there be a large whip pulled out at the judgment seat of Christ and God's children be beaten before his judgment seat. But brothers and sisters in Christ, if we fail to forgive those who trespass against us, if we fail to show mercy to others, then God will judge us for our conduct in this life. And we ourselves, who have shown no mercy toward others, should not expect a merciful attitude from God. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. But if ye be without chastisement, of whom all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." If we fail to show mercy to others, then God in this life will not show mercy to us in the flesh, and we will pay for our lack of attitude in forgiveness and mercy toward our brethren in Christ. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We're talking about an attitude of forgiveness, of mercy toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. Christians should attempt to show mercy toward others as God did toward them. In 1 Peter 1 and 3, we are told, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Christians should attempt to show mercy toward others as God did toward them. "I was saved, I was spared, I was redeemed, I was sanctified, I was justified, according to his abundant mercy that he showed to us in the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ." because Christ showed mercy toward me, I should exercise the teachings of Christ in Luke 6:36. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Because my Father was abundantly merciful toward me, beyond all expectation, because he showed unmerited mercy and favor and grace toward me, I ought to be merciful toward my brothers and sisters in Christ. In Colossians 3:10 through 13, we are told, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The new man is merciful, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Because Christ is in me, I ought to let this mind be in me, which was also in Christ Jesus. The question in the mind of every child of God is, am I going to let this merciful attitude that was in Christ be also in me? In verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. The inner compassion within a man's inner being, the bowels of mercy, God would have us to recognize the necessity, the need to show mercy and love and compassion toward others, that by our conduct and our action, others might see the mercy that he demonstrated in the sacrifice of his Son for our sins. Verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Within our Christian framework of God's service, there are all sorts of servants with all sorts of attitudes and all sorts of outlooks. We who know Christ as our Savior ought to forbear one another. I'm sure in our work there are many who do not like some of my ways and attitudes. I plead with you to forbear me, to forgive me, to be merciful toward me. And it is my earnest prayer that by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, I will forbear those attitudes and outlooks and opinions in my brothers and sisters in Christ with which I disagree. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If we cannot show love toward one another, and we can see one another, then how can we show love toward God whom we cannot see? And forgiving one another. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The lack of happiness in many of God's children is because they are not merciful and forgiving one toward another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Blessed are the merciful, happy are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The New Testament church servant is to continually exhibit an attitude of merciful forgiveness toward his fellow servants. We find in the 18th chapter of Matthew a teaching that was given to the first New Testament church. I will read to you from Matthew 18:17, and then from verses 20 through 35. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. I merely want to establish that the topic under discussion involves the church, involves forgiveness, involves discipline. But in Matthew 18:17, there is no question that the church is the local visible body to whom the Lord addresses this teaching. Now continuing in Matthew 18:20-35, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. This does not mean that two or three people gathered together simply proclaiming Christ as Savior constitute the church. These men to whom this teaching was addressed were not only saved, but they all had been baptized by the same man, John the Baptist. And they had all been called out after their baptism by John to be a part of the local visible body that followed Christ throughout his earthly ministry. They were the first local visible assembly that Christ taught. These two or three to whom the Lord refers have more than just salvation in common. They also have a common baptism, a common goal, a common desire, and a common teaching of tais pistin, the faith. Continuing with verse 21 and remembering that the subject is addressing itself to the church. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Peter, a member of the first local visible assembly, the first New Testament church, was curious about mercy and the extent of mercy and how long a man should be merciful. He says, my brother. He's talking about the church. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? How often shall I show mercy toward him? Till seven times? Peter was perhaps hoping that on the eighth time he could lay the wood to him, and perhaps there was a limit to mercy and to forgiveness. But the Lord's reply made something very plain, that there is no limit to the forgiveness, the mercy that we should show toward other church members. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And the Lord most assuredly did not mean that on the 491st time it would be all right to lower the whammy on the one who had offended you. That would be straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. The whole point of his answer was, there is no limit to the mercy that I mean for you to show toward one another. Then Jesus began to teach them this principle in a parable. The reason that I know that is because in verse 23, which immediately follows, the word therefore begins the verse. Therefore is a conclusion. Jesus had just taught them that their forgiveness, their mercy toward one another, should have no limit. I know this because he says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. We are still in the 18th chapter of Matthew, and the subject has not changed. His servants are the New Testament church members. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. This servant, this New Testament church member, had been brought before his Lord. And if this figure is accurate, we can assume that he owed him approximately $52,800,000 if those talents are in silver. You will find in this particular area of Bible study that there are many different estimates as to what a talent was worth. If this was a silver talent, some reference sources indicate he owed him $52,800,000. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. For as much as he had not to pay. I'm a servant of God. I'm a New Testament church member. I was lost at one time without Christ. I had nothing to buy back my redemption. There was no way that I could ever come up with any part of the payment. It was impossible for me to save myself or to raise enough ransom or to do enough acts that God would even find 0.1% acceptable. I had absolutely nothing to pay. But I came to Jesus Christ and asked him for salvation, and my Lord forgave my sins, and I became his servant. And after I had submitted a scriptural baptism by immersion by the authority of one of his local New Testament churches, I became a servant to him through his church. The servant therefore fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. When I came to Christ, I fell down on the knees of my heart, and I worshiped him, believing Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I had nothing to offer God for my salvation. I had to rely upon his mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. God was merciful to me. He forgave me the debt. Christ had taken my sins in his own body on the tree. And because I had nothing with which to pay, he forgave me the debt and set me free and washed me clean in the blood of his Son. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. The Lord was moved with compassion. Blessed are the merciful. And loosed him and forgave him the debt. God loosed me. He set me free in Christ Jesus. He completely forgave me an impossible debt. The Lord pictures an impossible debt of $52,800,000. He indicates there is no way it can be paid. And so in merciful forgiveness, God paid the debt himself with the blood of his Son and set all those who would come to him through his Son free in his Son and completely forgave us a debt that we could not pay. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Let's take a look at the unfaithful servant and what he did. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants. Here's a typical servant in a New Testament church and his conduct, his actions toward a fellow servant in that church, which owed him 100 pence. 100 pence would be approximately $44. $52,800,000. Is certainly a far distant comparison to $44. What did the unjust servant do? And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me that thou owest." And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. One of the biggest problems in our churches today, and one of the most horrifying things that produces a hindrance to God's work, is when fellow church members see another church member who does not have this attitude of mercy toward his brethren. It hurts them. It hurts the church. It makes them wonder if there really is a purpose to all this, especially if they are weak in the faith. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, "O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me." His Lord had forgiven him all of the debt, not just part, but complete forgiveness. Why had he done it? "Because thou desirest me." The only reason I'm going to heaven is because I desired that God would save me, and I fell down before him on my knees of my heart and desired that he would save me. God did, and he forgave me all that debt. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? We need to bear this in mind. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. When we're tempted not to show mercy, when we're tempted not to show forgiveness toward a fellow brother or sister in Christ, let's remember, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Let's remember the mercy that God showed upon us when he was moved with compassion. Let's remember the pity, the mercy, the forgiveness that God showed toward us. And let's have compassion on our fellow church members. And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are not going to hell if we are not merciful, and we're not going to be whipped and beaten at the judgment seat of Christ. But if we do not show a compassionate, merciful attitude, a forgiving attitude toward our fellow church members, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, then I assure you that the Lord will deliver us likewise to our tormentors And we will pay all that is due in the flesh in this life. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Let's have this merciful attitude. Let's have this forgiving attitude. So that God would not have to chastise us in this life and make us pay and suffer in physical agony for our lack of compassion and our lack of mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now let us proceed on to the sixth beatitude, found in Matthew 5 and 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is an attitude of the mind, of the internal part of man that thinks and feels and loves, the part of man that is his reason for living. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's true that God has purified our hearts by faith when Christ came to dwell in them. But this is something that God means to grow daily in every one of his children from the point of salvation until they draw their last breath. It's an attitude. It's an attitude that you either let be in you or you refuse to let it be in you. Let this mind, this attitude, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Christian hearts are continuously purified by God through the spiritual hope that they have in his Son and in his second coming. This is clearly outlined in 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. I thank God for the word now. I don't have to wait to see if I'm saved after I die. Now I know that I'm a son of God. It doesn't yet appear what I will be, but I know that I'm going to see him as he is, because God has purified my heart. And as I let Christ live in me, then this growing attitude that Christ had toward the Father will more and more become a living part, not just of my soul, but also of my life. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Is that self-purification? No, it is not. Even as he is pure. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. What hope? For we shall see him as he is. Because he is in me, and because he generates this hope in me of seeing him as he is, then Christ purifies my heart, past, present, and future. I thank God for Christ, for he alone is pure, and he is both the purifier and the continuing action of purification that not only has purified my soul, but is now in everyday actions, attempting moment by moment to purify my very life. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. A lost person's heart was made spiritually pure by God when his spirit circumcised it. When he sealed the soul, he spiritually separated it from the flesh. The spiritual scalpel that he used was his own word. In Romans 2, 28, 29, we are told, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. A lost person's heart was made spiritually pure by God when his spirit circumcised it. When he sealed the soul, he spiritually separated it from the flesh. The spiritual scalpel that he used was his own word. We are told of the inward circumcision of the heart in Romans 2, 28 and 29. And in Colossians 2 and 11, we are told who performed the circumcision. Colossians 2, 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. When I came to Jesus Christ, he circumcised me with a spiritual circumcision. It was a circumcision made without hands. There were no physical elements involved, merely the invisible spiritual hands of Christ performing the circumcision himself. My heart was made pure by the circumcision of Christ. My soul was separated from the flesh, and by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, I have a pure heart, circumcised by Christ. In 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22, we are told about the sealing of the soul in the spiritual separation that God made when he saved us. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. Now he which establisheth with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. God has given me the earnest of the Spirit in a purified heart. He has sealed my soul. He has performed a spiritual circumcision of the flesh and has sealed my soul between the flesh and the soul. Listen to what he says in Ephesians 1:13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. In this verse of Scripture, there is an instant replay of salvation. Paul says, in whom ye also trusted. Paul said this because he had trusted in Christ before the brothers at Ephesus had trusted. He says, after. That means that everything that happened after the word after is something that happened before these Ephesian brethren had been saved by a trust in Christ. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. First, they heard the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation. In whom also after, this second after means that the next thing that happened before they reached a saving trust in Christ follows the word after. After that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. This is an instant replay of the salvation experience that Paul recounts to the Ephesian brethren. He said, first you heard the word of truth. He said, then you believed the word of truth, and then you were sealed. Man can hear, and man can believe, but only God can seal. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. A lost person's heart was made spiritually pure by God when his spirit circumcised it. When he sealed the soul, he spiritually separated it from the flesh. The spiritual scalpel that he used was his own word. We are told in Ephesians 4 and 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Saved man or woman whose heart has been circumcised by the Spirit of Christ has the capacity, capability to grieve God's Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit has sealed them in Christ and has sealed Christ in them. in their conduct, their actions, since they are in spiritual union with the very Spirit of God, have the ability to wound and to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Children of God ought to realize this, that their conduct, because they are sealed into the day of redemption, hurts God's Holy Spirit because they are in spiritual union with Him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The lost person's heart was made spiritually pure by God when His Spirit circumcised it. When He sealed the soul, He spiritually separated it from the flesh. The spiritual scalpel that He used was His own word. This is outlined in Hebrews 4 and 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God was used by the Holy Spirit, who inspired it, to spiritually separate the flesh from the soul. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And finally, in Romans 10:10, we are told, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. How I thank God for His Holy Spirit, for His word, and for what He has done to my soul and with my heart. Our hearts were initially made pure by faith. God means for that faith to spread outward as a growing purification in our daily lives. This is made clear in Acts 15 and 9. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, purifying their hearts by faith. God means for that faith to spread outwards a growing purification in our daily lives. Listen to what Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 1 and 3. We are bound to thank God always for ye, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Paul thanked God for two things. One, a growing faith, and two, a growing love toward one another. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. As we grow in faith, our love grows. And as our love grows, our lives are purified. God gave us a pure heart when He saved us, and He means for that pure heart to gradually be manifested in our lives. A growing faith and a growing love were the two things that Paul commended churches for more than anything else. The local visible assembly we call the church is the instrument God has chosen to bring about that spreading purification in our lives. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Ephesians 5, 25 and 26. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. John 17, 16 through 18. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Yes, every saved person has a circumcised heart. God means for the faith in Christ to be a spreading purification in our lives. God wants His church to be set aside and cleansed daily with the washing of water by the word. God wants His church members to daily be set aside through the truth, and His word is truth. We are told in 1 Timothy 1 and 5, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. God means for His Son in our lives and in our hearts to have a daily purification in our lives, and for love to come out of a life that is dedicated to Christ, not just in word, but indeed in action in his New Testament church. In 2 Timothy 2:19 through 22, we are told, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Thank God for our salvation, and thank God for our sealed souls. But thank God for Christ in our lives that gives us the ability to follow after purification in our lives, following righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. 1 Peter 1:22 through 25. "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." Do you want people to know you have a pure heart? Then show that love in your life, and let that pure heart radiate out onto the surface of your character and in your attitude. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Thank God for his word that convicts us and shows us our lack of love and compassion toward one another. God loves all his children, but he especially loves his New Testament church members and extends this fellowship invitation to each one in Revelation 3:19 and 22. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my Father's throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." This message is not addressed to the lost, but to the churches and to individual church members. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." This is a close and intimate fellowship that God will give to those who, within the framework of the New Testament church, even in those churches that have fallen away from love for Christ, will have a personal daily relationship with Christ, a daily invitation to Christ to grow and manifest himself in their lives and in their hearts. And what a marvelous invitation. "I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me, to sit with me in my throne." Brothers and sisters in Christ and fellow church members, let's thank God for our circumcised hearts that were circumcised the moment we came to Christ by the Holy Spirit of God. Let's thank God for a merciful Christ who saved us without works or without baptism, but by his mercy and love. But let's let those pure hearts that God gave us when his Son came into our hearts crying, "Abba, Father," come out in the open. Let's let them be manifested by letting the world see Christ in us. Let's not just be hearers of the word. Let's also be doers of the word. There are a very large number of preachers that believe that the invitation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me," is an invitation to the lost. I certainly do not object to this being used in that way, as an indication of Christ coming into a lost man's heart by faith. But I honestly believe that since the Lord wrote this to the seven churches and paregia. I believe that this applies to the addressee in Revelation 3:22. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I believe we are living in a time in which there are more Laodicean churches in the world today than at any time in the past history of the world. And I believe when the Lord says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent, he is addressing New Testament churches that have become lukewarm and who no longer care and whose attitude is one that everything can be accomplished by money and by human ingenuity. I believe when the Lord says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, that he is extending an invitation to each individual person within that church to hear his voice, to open the door of their conscience and their heart toward him, to encourage him to come in and to sup with them, and he with me. I believe this is a personal invitation by the Spirit of Christ to each member of each local visible assembly we call the New Testament churches of today, to open up their hearts to him with a renewed spirit, to turn to the Lord, to establish a close